Our God is good all the time. He's good no matter what. And what a great blessing it is to be here this morning in God's presence. And just what a wonderful thought that we are before our God this morning. Not a better place in the world to be than right here before Him as His people. And let's remember that He is the only one in the audience, and we as His people are the participants in this worship. Our God is very good. I want us to begin with a train of thought that might sound a little bit strange at first, but bear with me here. This is what we're going to do. We're going to commission somebody this morning to go home this afternoon and craft us another God to serve and worship. And since Eddie's in the front, we're going to pick on him. Eddie, we want you to get a hunk of wood, a block of wood this afternoon, or if you can chisel really fast, get a piece of marble. But we want you to take that piece of wood, that piece of marble, we want you to go home this afternoon and carve us out a new God to serve and worship. And while you're doing that, we're going to need you to come up with a name for this God. We're going to need to know what this God expects from us. And we need to know how to serve and worship this new God that you're going to create and bring back to us this evening. Sounds kind of far-fetched, doesn't it? I want you to keep that in mind. Paul, in Acts the 17th chapter, we read, was in Thessalonica. Some folks didn't like what he was preaching. They ran him out of town, and he goes to Berea. And in Berea, there's some more noble-minded folks that are willing to study God's word to see if what they were being taught was true. But the folks in Thessalonica heard that he was in Berea, so they ran him out of town there also. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, he goes to Athens and he's waiting. Now, the city of Athens was the place to be back in that day and time. It would have been like taking Los Angeles and Chicago and New York and putting them all together, a financial hub. It was where all the famous people went. You know, it was the place to be. It would have been like having all the sights we want to see in one place. You know, the Golden Gate, Disneyland, Statue of Liberty, all of these things in this one city. As a matter of fact, I'm sure most of you know, here in Nashville, we have an exact replica of the Parthenon. And if you go inside, you see, I think a 40-foot, I can't remember exactly, statue of Athena there. My understanding, it's an exact replica, and I might be wrong, but I swear I read somewhere it's only a half inch shorter than the original. Now, here's how impressive that is. Today, there in Nashville, that indoor statue of Athena is the tallest indoor statue in the Western Hemisphere. So can you imagine that in Athens back in that day and time when Paul was there? Matter of fact, it was already 400 years old when Paul was there. And Paul, we see, was provoked within himself because he saw that this city was given over to idols, given over to paganism. And Paul, he comes in to this town. And he's provoked within his spirit. I remember I came up with that scenario. We're going to have someone go home and carve us out a new God to worship this afternoon. Pretty far-fetched, huh? As a matter of fact, the scripture here in verse 29, Acts chapter 17, says that Almighty God's not made with hands, right? He's not made with hands out of gold or silver or stone there in verse 29, but yet a lot of people believe that you can take something, an object, and mold and carve and create and shape a God that they devise. A lot of people believe that you can do that. This morning, I'd like us to think about it. Is that our mindset? Or hopefully we're of the mind that, no, we're here to be shaped and molded by God. He wants to mold us into His image more and more every day. So that's a train of thought I want us to continue with this morning. This is part two to our lesson from last week. And so we're going to study the idea here. You know, of course, there's been these individuals who have tried to mold gods for themselves, or take the God, Jehovah God, and mold Him into something else. Make Him into something that they devise. So we're going to think about that, and then we're going to examine whether forming God is to form a structure or to even form something within ourselves. And I'd like for you to notice here, again, at verse 16, you have your Bibles open. I want you to know here, of course, how Paul begins. He describes this city. It was given over to idols. And then you take that over with what's said there with what we're told in verse 23. He says, I even found an altar that said to the unknown God. And so you have these two lines here that Paul's saying, I want to talk to you about your city. I want to talk to you about where you live. Which is really pretty amazing because, you know, a lot has been written about this ancient city. Volumes have been written about this ancient city here. But not Paul. He was provoked within himself because they were given over to idols. Now, let me ask you this as you turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1. What would lead any individual or any culture to start worshiping gods? You know, what would we have to do to convince you to create your own God? You know, how could anyone convince an entire society to become pagan in their thinking? Let's do a little bit of reading here, Romans chapter 1. Let's start off reading verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we're going to see be given some insight here into how that happens. You know, when individuals can look at creation, they can look at the world, they can know that God exists, but then something happens in their thinking where they go from knowing God exists to this pagan type of thinking, to this mindset of they can create their own God, or they can mold God into what they desire. You know, we can see the attributes of God. We see that in verse 20, but look at verse 21. Notice how they declined into idolatry. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. In other words, an ungrateful attitude. That seems to be the beginning here. And it says, but they became futile in their thoughts. You see, now their thought process is changing. Now their thoughts are more and more about being immoral than being godly. And then he says there at the end of that verse, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then professing to be wise, they became fools. Now think about this. Notice this is that point where they've completely moved from God. Right? Their foolish hearts were darkened. And now they're at this point, their thoughts were, you know, surely this is wisdom. Right? And they started to think, you know, we've created something grand. When actually it's darkness, it's foolishness. They said, oh, no, this is wisdom, this is enlightenment. But it was darkness, it was foolishness. Notice here what else they decide they want to change. In verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And I'll stop for a moment here. Remember, we're going to commission somebody this afternoon to go home and create us a new God. Well, what's it going to look like? Well, someone said, well, I want it to be like a four-footed creature. So, no, I want it to be like a bird. Whatever we decide we're going to make, understand, it's going to be made from something that's already in existence. It's going to be copied from something Jehovah God has created. You see how that all goes together there, the issue, the problem? What else is going to change? Look at verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So how did this happen? Well, he sums it all up at the end there. He tells us how it happens. Look at your Bible there. They decided to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Then they exchanged the truth for a lie. That's how it happens. So someone says, you know, how can anyone go to the point where they either create a God or try to mold God into something else of their own devising and they end up in idolatry, paganism, immorality? How does that happen? Well, they stop worshiping the Creator. They put something in His place. And then they take the truth and they're going to exchange it for a lie. That's how it happens. And listen, anytime we stop worshiping the Creator and we exchange the truth for a lie, that's going to end in idolatry every time, guaranteed. Now, it might not be that we get a statue and carve it out and set it on the fireplace mantle, light candles to it, bow down to it. You know, it's not always that, of course, but it's something in here. It's going to always end in idolatry. But the fact of the matter is that we've become idolatrous in the sense that we have left Almighty God and something else has taken its place. Something else has been formed in our minds that we've elevated to replace Almighty God. Go back to Acts chapter 17 again, if you would. Acts the 17th chapter. And as we think about this, again, verse 16, notice Paul, his reaction here, he was provoked within himself. Now, he could have went to this great city, just went sightseeing. You know, taking in all the wonderful sights there. But he doesn't. He's provoked. And he's angry. As a matter of fact, there in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, do you think that even the Jews who believe there's only one Creator, Jehovah God, do you think even maybe they started to be influenced by paganism? At least maybe accepting it? Maybe not even standing up against it? I think they probably did, because that's just human nature. When we're around those things that we don't want to change, then they start changing us, right? You know, maybe they also were beginning to be influenced by paganism here. And so at that point here, these folks, they're relying upon, verse 18, the philosophers like the Epicureans and the Stoics. There in the Areopagus, now that was just kind of a place where a council of wise people would, you know, share their wisdom and make judgment calls on certain things. But it seemed like everybody there, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were just comfortable with this paganism. They became comfortable with this idolatry. But not Paul. Paul's heart was breaking. It was breaking at what was going on around him. Go back to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1, here we read about those whose God becomes an idol. And then he talks about the sins that they're going to participate in. Read it with me. Verse 29, he begins a list of sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now stop for a moment right there. Paul is saying, let me give you a picture of individuals who've replaced the Creator with something else. They've taken truth, they've exchanged it for a lie, they've molded gods out of something or tried to mold God into something else. Here's a list of things that they now participate in. They leave the truth, they're starting to worship a lie, and next thing you know, they're participating in these things. Right? And they're going to do things like practice homosexuality, practice sexual immorality, lie to one another, murder one another, covet, disobey parents. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like a list of sins that we see in our culture today? A list of things that even our government is protecting as being rights. It makes you think. Now, we can't live a life of sin and claim to be followers of Almighty God. We just can't. You know, we're either going to follow God and allow Him to mold us, or we're going to mold something else into God, or we're going to try to take God and mold Him into something else to suit our desires. We're either going to try to transform God or allow God to transform us. We're either going to carve God into our image or allow Him to carve us into His image. It's one way or the other. If not, you know, we're just like these folks right here. Right, trying to shape God in the sense of, you know, I believe that God's okay with this. I think God will be okay with that. God doesn't really mean what He says when I just read that. That's not really what He means. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to mold God into something else. I'm trying to carve Him into something that suits my desires. I want you to notice there, notice the last part of verse 32, if you have your Bible open still, to Romans chapter 1. And we read that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only the same, now pay attention, but also approve of those who practice them. What a conclusion. It's not only those who practice this long list of things right there, but also those who sit back and watch it and say, I got no problem with that. Now listen, these aren't the words of some out-of-touch, square, meddling preacher. Those are the words of God. This isn't Sean saying this. This is our God who's saying those who practice such things and those who sit back and say, I'm okay with that. They might not be involved in it, but they're like, I'm okay with that. That's God saying that. Those who practice such things are deserving of death, or if you approve of those who practice such things, you also are deserving of death. Who are our heroes? Who are our icons? Oh, I would never participate in that, but you know what? I'll buy their DVDs and their CDs. I'll download their music and their movies. I'm not going to participate in that, but I'd pay to watch it again. You see how that works? Oh, you mean if you're a follower of God, God would reshape your activities? Well, you know, I'd rather shape God. You know, I'm going to mold God into a God that likes the things that I like or isn't bothered by the things that I'd like to be involved in. you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to carve a God, and I'm going to bring it back to you this evening, and I'm going to name this God the tolerant God. That's the God I'm going to create. I'm going to create a tolerant God that doesn't mind what I watch on the internet. I'm going to create a name, a tolerant God that's okay with the practice of homosexuality. I'm going to create a tolerant God where he's okay with 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds changing their gender identity and so-called medical professionals butchering them where it affects them for the rest of their life. I'm not going to participate, but I'm going to be okay with that. Because my tolerant God's going to allow that. Whatever you want to add in there. You see how that works? I replace the creator with the creature. I worship that, something I molded. And I exchange the truth for a lie. 1 John, the 2nd chapter. When we really look at the heart of what we've been talking about, and 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, a passage I've mentioned several times last couple months. You probably know the passage well. And this is our challenge, brethren, because, you know, if any of us could say, hey, I've got 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 down perfect, we wouldn't have any issues, right? But none of us have it down perfect. We're working on it. In other words, we need to look at passages like this and say, that's my goal, that's my aim, that's what I'm trying to accomplish in my life by letting God mold me. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're saying that's what we're striving for. You know, it's what we love. You know, can we honestly say that we love what God loves and that we hate what God hates? You know, that's what we have to work on becoming more and more every day. You know, none of us got it mastered perfectly. I don't, but we're working on it. I'm working on letting God shape me and mold me more and more every day. That's my mark. That's my goal. You know, and the danger is when the world does worldly things and we sit back and we say, wow, I'd pay to see that again. You know, what are we thinking? Are we really thinking that we can shape our own God in some way there in verse 17? You know, we're thinking that we can mold God into something as if verse 17 isn't true. And we say, well, the world's not passing away for me. It's okay if I mold God into something else, into a tolerant God, into a God that doesn't pay attention to what I'm doing. You know, it's not going to be the end of temporal things for me. It just doesn't make sense. Friends and brethren, the Almighty God is eternal, and the God that you and I would attempt to create is only temporary. Now, the God that we would create, you know what? There's going to be some pleasure in that. We're going to get some temporary joy out of that. But understand, it is temporary. It is passing away. But our God is eternal, and he's not going anywhere. We have to decide if we're going to stay with the Creator and the truth that's eternal, or serve fleshly desires of the creature, following the lies, which has temporary benefits, but will end in eternal destruction. Back in Acts chapter 17, let's begin to wind down this morning. Acts the 17th chapter, I just want you to notice a couple other things here, and we'll offer our conclusion. Notice this here in Acts chapter 17. Notice how he stood in the midst of the people who were very religious. You see that? But apparently no one was saved. You see, we already read at the end of verse 22 where he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Paul even notes some of the things of their religion, the objects of their worship. And even found an altar that had the inscription to the unknown God. And he says, "Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." They were very religious. Right? He says, "I see the objects of your religion. I see the altars of your sacrifice. I see the inscriptions where you talk about your gods. I see the very fact that you worship. I understand. I see that you're very religious. So what's the problem?" Look at 24 and 25. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." They were very religious. Right? Actually, if you went to verse 18 there, the topic of the resurrection. Oh, who's this babbler? He's going to talk about some other gods, and he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, babbler, just go ahead and tell us about these other gods. Right? How can you be so religious, but yet be so wrong? And that's a point I need to get here. Religion, being religious, has never saved anybody. Here are some folks that were very religious. You see, the problem is they never had any intention of allowing God to shape them, to mold them, to change them. That's the difference. You can be very religious, but if you do not allow our God, if you do not allow Jesus Christ, if you do not allow His Spirit to mold you and change you, you got a problem. Listen, today we can be real religious. You know, we can have objects of our religion. You know, we can have activities of religion. We can have inscriptions. We can have names. We can have titles. We can have where people can read that we believe about Jesus and God. But what is that if our life hasn't been changed by God? As we wind down here this morning, I'd like us to think about those who are and were ignorant of some facts. I want to share with you three things here real quick in our conclusion. Number one, our God is not on house restriction. Right in this text here already, verse 24, notice, "It was God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands." You see, they were accustomed to somebody making a god, making a temple, taking that god and putting it in that temple. That way, when it was convenient and they were feeling religious, they could go in that temple and worship that god. Now, the convenient side of that is when they left, they could just leave that god there. Listen, our God is not on house restriction. We cannot approach what we do and who we are as if God only dwells in these walls here. Right? As if somehow this room is a sanctuary, that it's somehow special, and only God resides here, and then we can just leave him here. Right? Or on the other side of that, when I'm feeling religious and it's convenient, then I'm going to go worship God. You know, he's over there in that church house. Then I could just leave him there and go live my life Monday through Saturday. And maybe next Sunday, if it's convenient and I'm feeling religious, I'll go back and see my God again. That's what they did. Listen, our God is everywhere. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, ever-present. He sees everything. Take him with you everywhere you go. Glorify him to the best of your ability because he's not on house restriction. Number two, I want you to notice in the text here, I need to understand that the God who shaped me, loves me, and wants to protect me. He knows what's good for me. In verse 25 again, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God loves you. He knows what you need. He knows what you don't need. He said, here's a boundary. Don't go over it. It'll hurt you. It'll harm you. It'll destroy you. I love you enough to set standards for you, just like we do with our children. He created us. He sustains us. He's given us all things. He wants to do what's the best for us. Number three, God is not a long distance away. And as we extend the Lord's invitation, let me read verse 27 once again. So that they should seek the Lord and in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. You know, our God is not some kind of long distance God, some far away, cold, unloving God. Our God, John chapter 1, verse 14, came to this earth and dwelt among us. Our God wants to be close to us. He wants us to be close to Him. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, so that when I come again, I can take you, so that you can be where I am also. We have a loving God that is not far from any of us. If only we'll seek Him. If only we'll grope for Him. This morning, if you have any unresolved sin in your life, understand God can't be in the presence of sin. You need to take care of that. But the good news is, God tells us how. We need to obey His gospel. Now, don't fall for the lie that you can form what God says about salvation in your own mind. Right? Don't try to mold God into that. He loves you. He wants to be close to you. He said, if you want those sins forgiven and you want to be part of my church, my body, you got to repent of your sins with a believing faith, confessing Christ before men, and reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water. That's called baptism. Your sins will be removed. You'll rise from the water to walk in newness of life. And that journey begins of allowing God to shape you and mold you. It's not easy, but it is the best way. It is the only way. If we can help you with that this morning, if you have any needs spiritually, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.